I just got to say that I think us as the congregation let the choir down on that one. We should have been swaying back and forth, clapping with a little bit of soul this morning. So are y'all awake this morning? Because that song had a little soul to it. So we really let y'all down today. So sorry about that. But there was a line in the very beginning of that that just, I was just sitting there praying and thinking about how unprepared I am today and how tired I am. It's just been a crazy busy week. And I just, a certain little line stuck out of that song, and it said, "Satan is busy, but God is real." Amen. How many, I heard a song this morning that said, "No devil, not today." And so sometimes we got to remind the devil, "No devil, not today. You can come try me again tomorrow, but not today. For today, I'm gonna follow the Lord." Amen? Amen. And so that's what the book of James is all about. We've been studying through the book of James. This is our, I think, the third sermon in this passage. We're still in chapter 1. So if you want to turn to James chapter 1, we're going to pick up at verse 13 through 18 today. And we've been seeing this common theme so far about how do we find joy in the times of our trouble. How do we find joy in the time of our trouble? We had an awesome weekend. It was busy. We had the youth event on Friday night, and during the week we already had this plan. We lost a young man in the community, only 36 years old. We lost Daniel Wagner. He had passed away, and he was a friend of mine. We had actually gone to India together, and so I was honored to be a part of his funeral. But all this was mixed in with a joyful thing. We were excited about the youth night, and so we had the youth night, and over 70 kids came out, teenagers came out, and we had an awesome time. I had more fun than probably any of them. We played a live game of Clue, and I dressed up as Colonel Mustard, which I wore like a mustard bottle with a monocle. It's pretty ridiculous looking, but I went for it. Yeah, but it didn't really stay on very well. But anyways, it was a fun night. But what's more importantly is probably 20 kids came forward at the end of the service, just rededicating their life. Two kids accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and probably 20 or so, 25 or more came forward just for prayer and stuff. So God is so good, and He's moving, and He's working in this area, and we just have to be faithful to keep following the steps like the choir was singing about. But that's what we're trying to, and even though we had to do a funeral the next day, we had a joyous day the day before. So that was my point. We have to look and see the joys. We have to have that joyful attitude, and we have to have that understanding mind of why these things happen. But see, last week we saw where James was telling us this. Number one, he said, ask God for wisdom, because God is generous. If we expect Him to give us wisdom, we have to come and ask for it. And we have to believe that He will give us what we ask for. Who He is, do we believe who He says He is? Number two, last week we talked about rejoice in whatever status we are. You know what? If you're poor, thank God that you're poor, because you're closer to Him because of it. If you're rich, you're humbled, because guess what? Your riches aren't going to last forever. Whatever status we're in life, we're to stay focused and rejoice in that. Either way, we're supposed to revolve our life around praising the Lord. Number three was we are to stay focused on our reward. We talked about it yesterday at the funeral at the graveside. Focus on the heavenly things. Focus on the heavenly things, and the things of this world will go strangely dim. That crown of life is our reward, eternal life. So James did a good job of telling us how to have joy in these difficult times. How to have joy during trials and temptations. But in this passage that we're going to read today, James is reminding us where these trials and temptations come from. Where do these temptations especially, where do they come from? See, every person that's ever lived and walked on this earth has had to deal with temptations, one way or the other. Sometimes the temptations are so strong, that we can hardly stand it. I've dealt with it before. Some are tempted with alcohol and drugs. Some are tempted with selfishness. Some are tempted with pride, maybe food, maybe immoral sex, maybe possessions, lying, stealing, lustful thoughts. The list goes on and on and on. Pornography. We're going to be real this morning. These temptations are real and they are strong. But I love what the choir said, but God is real too, isn't He? And God is strong. See, these temptations can be anything that we crave of this world. Anything that is wrong, anything that God forbids, that maybe it's anything that's bad for our bodies, maybe anything that's especially bad for our soul that separates us from God, no matter how we try to justify it in our mind, we know deep down, in our conscience, if you will, that they're wrong. But the sad reality is this, we so often get sucked right into the trap. So if we're going to flee from these temptations that the Bible tells us to flee from, that the Lord told us to flee from, we must understand where they come from. And if we're going to be, and we're going to remain in that place of being conquerors of these trials and temptations in life, we must first understand exactly where they are coming from. Just like we talked about with the armor of God. We have to understand our enemy, and we have to understand if we want to defeat him. So let's read James chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. I love that. God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desire, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down from the God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shadow or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that we are your prized possession. Lord, that you sacrificed your Son, Jesus, that you were willing to give yourself, Lord, so we could be called children of God. Lord, even in spite of our brokenness, in spite of our disobedience, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our shame and guilt and our selfishness and all these things, Lord, that we deal with. God, I just thank you. I thank you that there is a way that's free for us to be called children of God. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go through this. Lord, that your Spirit would be working in my life and in the life of everyone here, God, that your word would speak to them today and speak to me, that we may overcome the trials and the temptations of this life. And we know there's only way, and that's through your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if we remember what we talked about the last 2 weeks, James is trying to get us as Christians, us as the church, to grow up a little bit, to be a more mature Christian. And a good sign of a mature Christian is number one, to be able to recognize when we are being tempted. All right, to be able to resist these temptations when they come. Number one, he says this, temptation is not from God. See, part of being a grown-up, part of being mature, is taking responsibility for our actions. Think about little children when they come. A lot of times what we'll do, we'll tell our kids, if they come tattling, they're both getting in trouble. Because you know what? If you got to come tattle about it, like I would rather my kids do something wrong than have to put up with their tattletale. You know what I mean? It's just annoying. And so most of the time when kids are tattling on each other, they're really just throwing a distraction on you. Okay, so they're usually just saying, okay, I'm going to go beat this one to the punch and I'm going to get her in trouble or him in trouble before they find out what I did or before they can go tell what I did, right? That's normal. Adults are the same way, whether it be at work or whatever. I've worked with people before. Like, I mean, they'll throw you under the bus in a minute. He did it. You know, he did it. You know, you might be sitting there. You know, I remember one time when I was in high school and I was in the marching band for a year or two. And I remember, you know, just I was a goofball. I was always messing around. I remember we were supposed to be standing at attention and serious or whatever. And I was making like, you know, crazy noises where nobody could tell I was doing it. They were trying to figure out who was doing it. We were really messing with the band director. And I was like, he'll never know it. He'll never know it was me. And I just happened to see something out of the corner of my eye. And the other guy playing the snare drum beside me was going, and I totally got busted and had to do a bunch of push-ups and I got in a bunch of trouble. But see, I deserved it in that matter, but we're always trying to blame someone else. Of course, that really wasn't a good illustration because I was the one that actually did it. But anyways, either way, I didn't like it. People have always blamed someone else for leading them into sin. It started with Adam and Eve. When Adam fell into sin, God asked him, what happened? He came to him and said, what happened? And what did he do? He threw Eve right under the bus, didn't he? Genesis 3:12, it says this. The man replied, it was the woman that you gave me that gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Oh, God, it's your fault. You gave me that woman, and she made me do it. See, this is what we do. Listen to what happened when God confronted Eve in the next verse, in verse 13. He says, then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? She says this, the serpent deceived me, she said. That's why I ate it. Always pointing the blame to someone else. See, it wasn't my fault, God. The serpent deceived me. That's why I ate it. The point is this. We do not like to take responsibility for our sin. I don't. I don't like to admit it when I'm wrong. Man blames woman. Woman blames man. Spouse blames spouse. The children blame the parents. The parents blame the children. The boss, you know, whatever. It goes on and on and on. You get the point. We will do whatever we can to quiet the conscience that we know we've done wrong. Maybe most of the time it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We blame our spouse, our employer, our parents, maybe our friends. Well, my friends did that. It's the group I'm hanging out with. They made me do that. But ultimately what we're doing is we're blaming God, just like Adam and Eve did. That's really what Adam did when he asked God about when God asked him about his disobedience. He said, the woman that you gave me, it's her fault. It's your fault. We do the same thing when we pass the blame to others with their sin. We're telling God, you know what? If that person wasn't in my life, if I didn't have to work with that person, I wouldn't have fallen into this. Or maybe we convince ourselves, God, you created me like this with this sinful desire, so it's your fault. I had a friend one time that told me, he said, you know what? God created me like this, and he knows I like to do this, and so he must be okay with it. Oh, but this isn't the truth about our God. Listen to what verse 13 says again. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. See, we have to understand, God cannot be tempted by evil. God is holy. God is righteous. He is unchangeable, just like the song said. God is pure. In fact, if we go against, it would go against everything that God is, everything about who God is, to tempt us to do evil. To tempt someone to do evil is an evil thing to do. So it's impossible for God to do it. It takes a selfish, self-seeking, evil person to tempt another person to do an evil thing. Now, let me tell you this morning, if you've ever been that person who's encouraged somebody else, I'm not telling you that you're evil, okay, and that there's no hope for you. That's not the point. But we all have that evilness inside of us, that evil desire, that worldly, fleshly side of us to be disobedient to God. And we know that God is not like this. God does not tempt anyone. If you have an urge to sin, rest assured it's not coming from the Lord. It is not coming from the Lord. I want you to hear that this morning. God wants us to turn away from our sin, to flee from those things that are not good for us. God wants us to flee from temptation. Psalm 145, 17 says this, the Lord is righteous in everything that he does. He is filled with kindness. Nobody that's filled with kindness, that is righteous in everything that they do, is going to tempt us to sin. So just to remind you, don't ever say that God is tempting you. It's time to grow up and it's time to take responsibility for my actions and for your actions. When I was preparing this message, I was literally in this part of the study and I was studying about this and I was reading about it and I was stressed out, and half the time while I was dealing with this thing about, I was thinking, what am I going to preach on the youth night? What am I going to preach at the funeral? And I had to just sit down and really concentrate on each task at hand because my brain is simple like that. And I was so distracted, and I sat there and I started feeling these temptations. We all have them. Some evil desires started coming over me. And I felt so defeated and I felt so distracted and I couldn't study the word. And I'm not just making this up this morning because nobody wants to admit it. But your pastor is human. So I want to be real with you this morning. God, the devil was after me. And you know what? We know what's really cool though is I actually recognized it. And so that tells me right there that not only do I have the Holy Spirit within me, but God is fighting for me. And I recognized it. And I hit my knees and I said, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me. While I'm reading your scripture, I had impure thoughts or I had something bad going through my mind. Maybe it was unforgiveness. Maybe it was anger. Maybe it was lust. Help me, God. Help me, God. Give me your wisdom. Give me your wisdom and help me to be focused on your goodness instead of the nastiness of this world. I began to cry and I called Jenny. She wasn't home. And I told her, I said, the devil just tried to attack me right now. And I said, nuh-uh, not today. And from that moment on, the words started flowing into my heart because I saw God be faithful. And I saw myself turn my focus from the worldly stuff to the heavenlies. James 1, if you go back to James chapter 1, 14 through 16 says this, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. That's some strong words. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. So where does the temptation come from? Temptation comes from us. It comes from the devil, but it comes from within us. Temptation comes from our own lustful desires. Every one of us here has been guilty of having some sort of lustful desire, some sort of impure thought in our mind. See, we've all been attracted to the evil things of this world. But the problem really starts when we allow our minds to spend time focusing on these evil things, to start focusing on these desires. See, when we begin to imagine what it would be like, maybe we begin to fantasize about sinful desires. This is when we give birth to sinful actions. See, think about it. Every affair, every crime, every evil scheme, every addiction, everything started with a simple thought or a simple decision, didn't it? Really think about it. The devil may try to tempt or deceive us, but we ultimately have to make the choice. Do we eat the fruit or do we obey God? Which one are we going to do? We make the decision. Am I going to spend time thinking about that or am I going to turn away and am I going to run from it? Am I going to focus on the Lord? You cannot flirt with sin. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. We can't flirt with the evil things of this world. We can't flirt with the devil. Because as we learned in Ephesians, there are powers in the unseen world that are fighting against us. I can guarantee that almost every marital affair started with flirting, didn't it? A simple laugh or a simple smile or a twinkle in the eye, maybe a simple touch that lasted a little bit longer than it should have, started with flirting. You see, once you picture the sin in your mind, the sin is born in that moment. It's scary. It's scary because it happens little by little. I was reading this and I was thinking about it. I saw three reasons why James uses birth as a good example of how sin comes about. Think about it. Number one, when someone is or something is born, it cannot go back and be unborn. All right? That's pretty common sense, right? You can't go back into your mother's womb after you've been born. So it is with our sin. Once it's there, I saw an article one time, and I've heard it preached, that when you look at pornography, this was a sermon to young people on pornography, he said it creates a track in your brain, just like when you try crack cocaine or anything else, and your brain, it never goes away. It's always there. It's dangerous. You're giving birth to sin. Number two, when something is born, it begins to grow, doesn't it? That's a natural thing. When you're never smaller. You're never smaller than you were the day you were born. You grow. When a seed is planted in the ground, it grows. So it is with our sin. And after something begins to grow, what does it do? It gets bigger and it gets stronger and it gets harder to control. The older your kids get, it gets what? It gets harder to control them because they get a mind of their own and they start thinking that they know better. So it is with our sin. Have you ever heard people say or talk about their fantasy? I remember one day I was at work and I heard some guys talking about what celebrity that they would make their wife, if that celebrity came to their house, they would make their wife sleep on the couch. You ever heard conversations like that? I mean, I'm being real with you this morning. Am I the only one? Like maybe I really work in an evil place. I don't know. Y'all are looking at me like, you know, like this guy's really lost his mind today. And I know this is a sore subject, but it's the truth and it's real. The dangerous thing about a fantasy is that you're spending time thinking about something that deep down inside your mind, even though you might think it may never happen, you kind of want it to happen or you wish it could happen. See, if a person nourishes and encourages lust and desire long enough, that desire will turn into actions every time. I've heard married people say, well, it's okay to look as long as I don't touch. This is not true. And if you believe that today, I'm going to tell you, it's not true. Don't give birth to sin. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:28. He said, but I say, anyone who looks, even looks at a woman with lust, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, a mature Christian learns to turn their head, to turn their body, and to flee when they recognize them, they see the temptation. A mature Christian immediately begins to fight their battle with all that armor that we talked about. They immediately turn to prayer. A mature Christian stays so busy serving Christ, stays so busy in the Word, stays so busy serving the church that, you know what, they don't have as much time. We talked about that before in the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Idle hands are the devil's playground, right? And there's some truth to that. When does the devil come attack you? It's usually when you're by yourself. It's when he attacked me this week. I was at home by myself preparing a sermon, and the devil attacked me. We have to realize that the battle for our soul is won in our mind. And a lot of times we don't think about that, but our mind and our soul need to be, and our heart need to be connected. The battle for our soul is fought in our mind. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive. See, God can give us the strength to overcome these temptations, but you have to be committed enough to ask Him. Just like we talked about last week, you have to be willing and humble yourself and say, God, I need your help. I need your wisdom. The message is simple. Don't give birth to sin because it leads to death. Not only does it ruin your life, but it leads you away from the Lord. In my job, I've seen this firsthand. I've seen it in my own life, but I've seen it when people can't get out of that whirlwind of or that whirlpool of sin. I always, you know, you read that, you say, well, you know, sin leads to death. That's what it says in Romans, right? Sin leads to death, but I never really thought about it until I was later in my career, and I could look back and I can look at all the things and the situations and the trauma and all the drama that, like Jenny was talking about, that I had to deal with in my life. And I've looked, most of the time when people are living in sin, not only are they headed towards a spiritual death, or they're living a spiritual death, but their life is in shambles, isn't it? Because they're fighting, they're going after things of the world. I know whenever I go try to chase after things in the world, my world starts falling apart. But you think about it. There's addictions, and there's affairs, and there are all these other things. There's secrecy and all these things that come along with living a life of sin. See, the last thing that James is saying is this. Listen to what he says in verse 17 and 18. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God. Our Father who created all the lights in the heavens, He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word. And we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. See, James has already told us that God will never tempt us because He is good and He is perfect. God is good and perfect. Only good and perfect things can come from a good and perfect and holy God. Deuteronomy 32:4 says this, He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything He does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright is He. See, our God of the heavenly, our heavenly Father of the heavenly lights is unchangeable. Since the beginning of Before the beginning of time, God has never changed. He never will change. So how could anything that He has or anything He does lead us into darkness come from a God of light? Sin will lead us into the darkness. Sin will lead us into shame. It'll lead us into disappointment. It'll lead us into guilt, secrecy, hidden affairs, tempting, or maybe trying to tempt others to do wrong, to join the crowd. But you see, this temptation that leads us into darkness is not from God. The same God who created the sun, the same God who created the moon, all the stars and the creation. Have you ever been to the zoo or an aquarium and you look at all of God's creation? It's overwhelming. to see all the things that He made. He doesn't change. God wants to give us His light this morning. God wants us to walk in His light. He wants us to be in His light. God wants to give us joy in the middle of our trials and temptations. God wants to give us peace. God wants to give us forgiveness. That's what He wants. He's a generous God. So as we close today, let me remind you this. God does not want you to be trapped in the consequences of your shame and your guilt. Instead of giving birth to sin, God wants you to be born again this morning. Do you understand that? Instead of us giving birth to sin tomorrow morning or today, you know what? Why don't we do this? Why don't we ask God that we can be born again? If you've never heard anyone tell you anything like that, or maybe you've heard somebody tell you differently, they are telling you a lie. God is perfect and He is holy. The physical birth here on earth, like we saw yesterday at the funeral, it leads to death. Our physical body is made to die. It is eventually going to die. It's going to fall apart. It's going to quit working. It may be sooner or it may be later. We don't know. But I'm here today to tell you the truth. God's will for your life is to experience a spiritual rebirth. A spiritual rebirth so you can have that crown of life, that eternal life that God has for you. An eternal life in heaven with God when this life is over. I promise we're wrapping it up. I want to read John 1, 12 through 13. It says this, "But to all who believe Him and accept Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or a plan, but a birth that comes from God." Will you believe and accept Jesus today? Are you a child of God this morning? Have you been reborn today? If the answer is no, I just hope that you'll come today, that you'll step out of the darkness, that you'll step out of the shame, that you'll step out of all those things, leave them behind, and step into the light. Peace, forgiveness, joy, things that the world can't give us. Maybe you need prayer this morning. Maybe you want to join this awesome body of believers. I don't know what God is laying on your heart today. I don't know. Maybe you want to recommit your life today. Just remember that you're God's prized possession. But you must surrender to Him and you have to receive this free gift that He gave you. I was talking to the teenagers on Friday night about Zacchaeus. And some of them are here today. They'll tell you, you know what? We have to do our part. If Jesus is calling you this morning, you got to say, when He says, "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree," we got to say, "Yes, Lord," and we got to come down. Because Jesus told Zacchaeus, He said, "Come down quickly. Come down quickly. Don't waste any time. Come down quickly, because I'm going to come to your house today." And guess what? He was one of the most despised, hated people in the region because he was the chief tax collector. Anybody here like to pay their taxes? But back then, it was even more corrupt than it is today. That's who Jesus came. That's who Jesus came to save, the corrupt and the dying. If that's you this morning and you need the Lord, I don't know what's laying on your heart this morning, but you have to be willing to come down to that tree and surrender to the Lord to receive His free gift because you are His prize possession. Amen? So we're going to sing hymn number 187 in the garden. If God is calling you this morning, I'll just pray that you would come.